We read 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the word of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And now verses 3 through 7 will form the text for the sermon this morning, which we will not reread. So pay close attention to verses 3 through 7. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. Beloved in Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 1 of this epistle, the apostle has charged Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words and to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Timothy can do this because he has a gift given to him in the laying on of hands. Timothy must do this, and it will require of him suffering, suffering for Christ's sake. Not all will be willing to suffer. Some will apostatize. Some like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Others, like Onesiphorus, will be faithful. Timothy has the truth, and he must be faithful to the truth. Then comes the exhortation that begins chapter 2. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy will need strength for this, and the strength is to be found in Christ. Then comes another thou, therefore, in verse 3, which is the beginning of the text we consider this morning. Thou, therefore, endure hardness. All of his work, including the work of committing the truth to faithful men who can then teach others also, will be hardness. And Timothy must endure the hardness of the work. This is a calling that comes to Timothy as a pastor, and therefore primarily and first of all to ministers of the gospel. Endure hardness. But from another point of view, all of us are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, and this calling comes to all of us, therefore, endure hardness, the hardness of being faithful to Christ. This is the word of God that we consider this morning. We do so under the theme, exhorted to endure hardness. Notice first the calling, and secondly the purpose, and then finally we will consider the reward. The main point of this text is Paul's calling and exhortation to and for Timothy to endure hardness. That's the opening line of verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All of the words of the text that follow are subservient to and explain that main exhortation. Hardness is hardship or difficulty. Endure hardness. In order for Timothy to understand exactly what the apostle means by this exhortation, he gives three illustrations or pictures to fill out the meaning. It's as if the apostle is lying there in his prison cell in Rome, staring upward and contemplating to himself the Greco-Roman Mediterranean world in which he once lived and worked, and now thinks to himself, what picture, what illustration can I take from that world that Timothy will very clearly understand and thus know what I mean by hardness? And he comes up then with three illustrations to give a picture of effort and energy and striving and toiling and suffering and difficulty. The first illustration is that of a soldier. Thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. And verse 4 also mentions the soldier. The Roman soldier was present everywhere in the Mediterranean world, and very likely, as the apostle was writing this epistle, he could see a soldier standing outside of his prison cell. The second illustration he uses is that of an athlete in verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, the athlete was an especially common sight in Greece. And in the third place, he uses the illustration in verse 6 of a husbandman or a farmer, a universal picture with which all are familiar. Now, the primary illustration is the first one, that of a soldier, and that's why that one comes first. But an athlete and a farmer are also used to complete the picture of hardness, but also to add other elements to this main exhortation, endure hardness. Hardness is a good word to describe a soldier. That first of all, the soldier. The soldier must be willing to endure privations, hardness. He will be separated from friends and family. Often he will leave his wife and children behind in order to go to training and then what lies beyond. A soldier endures rigorous training, training that will test him mentally and physically and emotionally and psychologically and train him for the rigors of battle. A soldier will be tested in his body to the greatest limitations, often being brought to the very point of death. For example, he must endure both the scorching 120 degrees Fahrenheit heat of Baghdad or the parched, frozen tundra of Russia, dehydrated or numb from fingers to toes. The soldier will be exposed to marches, dreadful, fatigued marches, often death marches, as undoubtedly you have read about in various historical works. A soldier must make do with meager provisions, no food, and very little water as supply lines get cut off. Hardness is the life of a soldier. And we have said nothing yet of the battle. There is a battle, verse 4, no man that warreth. The soldier goes to war, and there he must face the enemy who has one purpose, and that's to kill him. The soldier endures hardness. In the second place, the apostle uses the illustration of an athlete in verse 5, literally, and if a man also compete in a competition. But the King James captures the idea with that word strive because all of the emphasis is upon the idea of competing and striving as a runner or a wrestler in the Olympic Games. The familiar athlete in the Bible is the runner. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25 are the words of the Apostle Paul. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The runner must strive. He must exercise hours and hours every single day. He must diet and take good control of his body, disciplining himself and then pushing and pushing and pushing himself toward perfection. He strives, enduring hardness. Furthermore, the soldier is part of a whole. The runner often is all alone. He endures hardness by himself. Then in the third place, the apostle uses the illustration of a farmer or a husbandman in verse 6. Literally, the laboring or toiling earth worker must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman is an earth worker. He's down in the soil working, but the emphasis is upon the adjective, and it comes first in the original. The laboring earth worker. The laboring, toiling earth worker. He toils, the farmer does. Moreover, he must be the first partaker of the fruits. Not he gets to be, or he is privileged to be, although that is true, but the text states he must be. There is an obligation upon this farmer to bring forth fruit in his toiling and laboring. It's a fact. Farming is back-breaking labor. As a man toils long before sunup and toils long after sundown in order to bring forth fruit, he endures hardness. Endure hardness, Timothy. As a warring soldier, a striving athlete, and a toiling farmer. This is a good text for a professor of theology to use in a sermon in which he has occasion to deliver a convocation or commencement address to the seminary students. But this text presents a difficulty for a minister to preach to his congregation because the minister is demanded to explain the words of the text and to explain that the ministry is hardness. Endure hardness, Timothy. Now, on the one hand, it's a bit difficult to put into words what exactly the hardness is. But the even greater difficulty is that the minister fears the people will be left with the impression that the ministry is extraordinarily difficult, and therefore anyone who labors in the ministry must be an extraordinary person. Some people do that. They always tell you how impossibly difficult their work is, trying to leave the impression that no one can do this job, and because they can, they are somehow extraordinary. I assure you that's not the purpose of the apostle or of the minister this morning. The ministry is hardness, though. That's the infallible and indisputable word of God. Endure hardness, Timothy. More than one minister has had to lay aside his labors for a time due to depression. And that might surprise you that a minister gets depressed, but that happens because of the hardness. And studies have shown that in the Christian church today, a good number of ministers are laying aside their labors for a time, according to their counselors, because they are simply burned out and fatigued. Perhaps they do not have good elders, as our church does, having the oversight of their minister. But that notwithstanding. Furthermore, the majority of students who begin pre-seminary and seminary instruction never finish. They never graduate. And the prevailing reason is that God has not equipped them to endure all of the aspects of the hardness of the work. That anyone endures is not because of the man himself, but because God has given to him the capability, and the overwhelming reason, according to verse 1, is that he is strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Timothy's ministry is hardness, and he must endure that hardness. He must endure privations. As he leaves behind all of his family and friends in Lystra, including his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother Lois, as he now lives hundreds of miles away in Ephesus. And you think of the foreign missionaries, the men who take their wives and their children to the other side of the world, leaving behind everything. Timothy had to endure the arduous training and rigors of seminary, although he did not go to an institution, but was groomed by the Apostle Paul during his missionary labors. And there in Ephesus, Timothy's mental and physical and spiritual and emotional and psychological constitution was taxed and brought to its greatest limitations day after day after day as he endured the rigors of his calling to preach and preach and preach, with Sundays that come with relentless rapidity, and teaching and pastoring and counseling there in the congregation in Ephesus. And on top of all of that, to occupy the office of a seminary professor, according to verse 2, as we noticed last time. Hardness will be his ministry. Persecutors outside of the church, ungodly, impenitent men like Hymenaeus and Philetus in the church who must be cast out, and all kinds of sin with which he must deal in the church. And then one cannot help but think of John Calvin in Geneva and Reverend Hoeksma also at the beginning of the denomination's history, preaching sometimes three services on Sunday. Teaching, pastoring, counseling, speaking on the radio, giving public lectures, traveling across the country to meet contacts, writing in the Standard Bearer, and on top of all of that, he was a seminary professor. Hardness was the work. But we have not yet said what really is the hardness of the ministry. That's brought out in verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not merely being a soldier, it's being a soldier of Christ. And it's not merely being a minister, but it's being a minister of Christ. That brings hardness for Timothy and every minister of the gospel, as Paul knew very well, lying with his scarred, wounded back in a prison cell in Rome. Hardness. First of all, there will be persecution. There will be persecution, and not necessarily the persecution of the body, but that will come too. There will be scoffing and mocking and opposition to degrees the minister never could have imagined, and from people he never could have imagined. There may be fellow ministers who persecute him because of his defense of the truth, and some have experienced that. You're too harsh. You're not brotherly enough in your defense of Christ. There will be opposition on the floor of synod and at the classes as a man is determined to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hardness for the gospel's sake. There will be hardness in the second place because as a soldier of Jesus Christ, one is by that fact the enemy of Satan. The greatest adversary of the church and an enemy of the wicked world and an enemy of the old man that lies within everyone. The hardness of the ministry is that the minister goes face to face with Satan every day of the week, but not only personally. The apostle teaches at the end of the chapter that those who fall into sin are ensnared by the devil. And they are taken captive by him at his will. And that's the hardness of the ministry. A man is not simply fighting a terrorist or some ruthless savage who is determined to protect his homeland, but the devil. In all of the instances in the congregation, he has to fight the devil, the greatest adversary of the world. And the battle now is not for a job or a customer or a wage or a time card, but he's fighting for souls, eternal reality souls that have been taken captive by Satan, ruin and sin and destruction and families and lives and relationships. Souls are at stake, and the elders know this well too because of their work. They're fighting over souls, and there's the loud howling and the shrieks and shrills and screams and the blood and smoke and wheeling armies and bodies lying on the surface of the ground. Spiritually, souls at stake, fighting Satan. And that weighs on a man. But in the third place, being a soldier of Jesus Christ is hardness because in all of the teaching, in every circumstance, the man must be faithful to this word. And there's pressure there. This is not a history textbook. This is not English literature. This is the Word of Christ. And a man may never water this down and compromise this and mistake Christ and miss Christ in the passage. And every single day in his work, he opens up the Word and there's an accountability and a pressure upon him to do justice to Christ. And that weighs on a man to do justice Christ. The ministry is hardness, but beloved, you know very well that as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we all endure hardness. We all face issues in our homes and families, in our relationships, with our friends, with our co-workers, issues that involve right versus wrong, issues that involve sin, being faithful to Christ at a cost or being faithless, fighting for truth and righteousness and the cause of Christ. And this is hard. What do we do? And now what do we say? And how do we address this situation? And there's an issue now. And day after day, we struggle and we want it to go away. Why do I have to deal with this? Why has God put this situation in my life and in my family? This is hardness for me and my family. And we endure that, and sometimes it feels like we're being marched across the frozen tundra of Russia. And there's enemies on every side and all the supply lines have been cut off. And we're pressed and pressed and pressed. And it's hardness to bear. The apostle says, endure that. Endure the hardness. Persevere with patience in the fight. Keep fighting, good soldier. Keep fighting. Keep striving, runner. Farmer, keep toiling. Endure that hardness. The apostle specifically mentions two characteristics which ought to characterize the enduring of the hardness. First of all, wholeheartedly. Endure wholeheartedly. That's verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Affairs does not refer to anything sinful, but it's all of the civilian common affairs of life. And for the soldier, if he has been a student, he must put away his books. If he has been a farmer, he must set down his plow. If he were a merchant, he must put away all of his wares. Those are entanglements. And now go off wholeheartedly to battle. The first and literal meaning of that with regard to the minister is that he ought not have a secular vocation. Yes, I know Timothy was a tent maker. I should say Paul was a tent maker. Not because he was trying to hold on to something or not because he was greedy of filthy lucre. But the minister must put away the secular vocation, and the Reformed churches have embraced that in Article 12 of the church order, that ordinarily a minister may not enter into a secular vocation. And the churches embrace that. They pay the full salary of the minister, and for that the minister is grateful. But it's an entanglement. Put it away. And more than that, all of the activities and hobbies and interests which might entangle the man and interfere with the work, he has to put them away. The soldier does that, and so must the minister. And sometimes this is hardness for the minister. But he must do it as a good soldier of Christ. Put it away. It will entangle you. And all of us must be willing to put away those things which may be legitimate in themselves, but will hinder us in our service to Christ. Now, what a disgrace if millions and millions of soldiers throughout history have been willing to set aside their daily affairs in order to serve their commander in chief. But the child of God will not put away those distracting, unprofitable things in order to serve the commander in chief of the universe. Put the entanglements away. How do we endure? Endure lawfully, or rather wholeheartedly, putting all behind and giving our heart to God. That's how we endure. And then in the second place, lawfully, lawfully. That's verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, according to the rules. Many athletes have lost their crown, their trophy, their ring, their banner, or they never got a trophy in the first place because they cheated. They broke the rules. Endure hardness lawfully. Now, sometimes a minister endures hardness, but it's not for the sake of Christ. It's hardness that he brings upon himself because he's not striving lawfully. Maybe he's teaching false doctrine, and he complains of the hardness of being examined before the ecclesiastical courts. Maybe he's causing trouble in the congregation and stirring up strife. Maybe he will not listen to his elders. Maybe he harbors personal animosity towards some. And there's a hardness in his ministry. But not for Christ's sake. Endure hardness lawfully. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Follow Christ. And that's true for all of us. Sometimes we do bring hardness upon ourselves. But it's because of our sin and the consequences. Or we spoke when we never should have spoken. Or we used too much force and we were too harsh. And now there's hardness. Endure hardness lawfully, according to the rules, according to the Word of God. That's the exhortation. Endure hardness. Why? Why not give up? Why not quit? Why not walk off the racetrack and say, it's too hard? What is the purpose for enduring hardness? Emphatically, the purpose is not to please men. The apostle states in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That must never be the purpose for enduring. That's not the purpose of soldiers. There were Roman soldiers stationed all over the Mediterranean world and in many cities. And the civilians were irritated and annoyed with all of these Roman soldiers. But the soldiers didn't care. They weren't there to please the civilians. They were there to please another. And a minister, or anyone for that matter, may never ever labor to impress or to please men. If that is his purpose, he can be assured that God will bring more hardness and make him miserable. There's one purpose. His purpose is expressly stated in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that, here comes the purpose, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The purpose is to please Christ. Christ. Ah, Christ. Now, doesn't that name bring to mind hardness? Christ, he must please Christ. The testimony of the Scriptures from beginning to end is the testimony of the hardness that Christ endured. The very first promise of Christ was a promise, Genesis 3, verse 15, of enmity and warfare and being bruised by the serpent. Hardness was Christ's life. He was born there and had to be brought immediately to Egypt. because the persecuting Herod was going to kill him. Hardness for Christ, tormented and mocked and ridiculed his whole life long, persecuted and contradicted by the Jews and the Pharisees, left by his own disciples. He endured hardness. And then, of course, there was the march. Soldier Christ endured a march. They led him out of the governor's palace outside of the city wall to the path, spitting on him and smiting him and mocking him. And with every step he took down that path, he was taunted. And in the agony, he could not even bear the cross. They had to compel Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross as he marched down that path in agony all the way to the hill of Golgotha, and there he sunk in the darkness of God's wrath upon him for our sins. He was led on a death march from the city to the hill and then crucified. That's the Christ of the passage. Jesus Christ endured hardness. And now, Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, He is the captain of our salvation, made perfect through sufferings. He is the commander. He is the chief, the general, the leader, Captain Christ. And now He will choose for Himself soldiers. That He does. The end of verse 4. That He may please Him who hath chosen Him to be a soldier. That word, chosen, refers to election. The choosing of Jesus Christ is in harmony with God's eternal decree of election, whereby God calls to Himself an army of believers. And then in time and history, Jesus Christ will call a number of those elect to be His soldiers in the ministry of the gospel. He will enlist various men, choosing them to be His soldiers. And now we are all soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the purpose for enduring suffering is that we desire to please Christ. That's a purpose. That's our purpose. That's the purpose of every soldier who goes to battle. He wants to please the commander, and it makes a difference whether or not his commander was pampered in a mansion, or if his commander was out there in the battlefields, in the heat of the battle, struggling. That makes a difference in the mind of the soldier. And now having this battle-tested commander, it's the soldier's purpose to please him. To please him. And that's the purpose of the child of God. We have Christ who was led on that death march for us. We will please Him. That's why we endure hardship, to please Christ. That's why Timothy will endure privations and go to Ephesus to be the pastor, to please Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul will suffer in prison, to please Christ. That's why John Calvin and Reverend Hoeksma will endure the hardness of their ministry, to please Christ. This is why every minister and every child of God bears up under the hardness of life. It is to please Christ, the Christ who died for me. And that's fitting. Because wasn't that exactly the purpose of Christ? Every single step He took on that death march was for one purpose, to hear the Father say again, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He labored to please His God and Father, and we labor to please Christ. That's why we endure. Now that's a good purpose. The apostle states in verse 3 that we ought to endure hardness as a good soldier. A bad soldier is a soldier who has any other purpose than pleasing Christ. A good soldier is a soldier who soldiers to please Christ. And if that's the soldier's purpose, it's a good purpose. Because Jesus Christ will give strength to all those who endure in order to please Him. Now, if a minister ever finds that he is burned out from his work, there may be many reasons for that, and it may be health related. But he does very well to examine his own soul and ask this question: am I laboring to please Christ? And it may very well be that he is enduring a hardship he cannot bear because he has the wrong purpose. If we have this purpose, to please Christ, Christ will grant strength to all of us. To all of us. That's the purpose, a good purpose. And that's quite something. The remarkable hardness of being a soldier is being a soldier of Christ. But the great delight and joy of the ministry and of being a soldier of Christ is that we are soldiers of Christ and we get to do His work. And therefore the minister wants the poor sheep to call him and tell him how he has ensnared himself in the trap of Satan so he can help deliver him and please Christ. And the minister wants to go to the floor of synod and fight for the cause of truth because he wants to serve Christ. And that energizes him and gives him a will to please Christ. And that's why he wants to go to the pulpit with relentless rapidity to please Christ. And when he does that, he's energized by Christ. And that's true for all of us. When we labor to please Christ, we delight in our work, even though it's hard, because Christ gives us His strength. A good purpose. Endure, beloved. Endure hardship for this one purpose. You seek to please Christ. And then there is a reward. Absolutely, there is a reward. The soldier will have medals and he will be well decorated if he has pleased his commander. But the text does not speak of any reward given explicitly to the soldier. It uses the other two figures to bring before us what the reward is. First of all, it is the crown. Verse 5, in connection with the athlete. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now in this age of unparalleled laziness and sloth, and in an age in which the children of the world believe themselves to be entitled to absolutely everything without any work, it is crucially important we underscore that if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Yes, there's a crown, there's a reward, but it only ever comes after labor and striving. No one is simply given a reward. Yes, we labor by the grace of Christ, of course, but the reward always comes after the hardness, the striving. And there it is for the athlete. It's his crown. And not only his crown, because the text uses the passive. Yet, is he not crowned? Or positively, it would be, yet is he crowned? Now that's a passive, and that calls to mind a ceremony in which someone else takes a crown and then crowns him. And that's part of his reward. He receives a crown in the ceremony from another. And there is the reward of the farmer. He must be first partaker of the fruits there is fruit for the toiling farmer. Now, for the minister of the gospel and every faithful servant of Jesus Christ in any capacity, there is a reward. And the rewards of the text can be distinguished in sequence. First, the fruit. Then, the crown. There's one crown way at the end, a crown, but every season, fruit. Fruit, fruit. Now, the crown to come. There is fruit for the minister. He must be first partaker of the fruits. That means he must be in his study, struggling and wrestling with the Word of God in order to go bring that Word for fruit. But he must first be the partaker of the fruit. In other words, as he struggles with the Word, he has to taste the Word first. He has to hear the admonition first. He has to have his conscience pricked first. He has to be humbled first. He has to be comforted first. He has to be brought to the cross first. He must hear the love of God first. He struggles, he endures hardness so that he can be the first partaker of the fruit. And that's his reward in his labor. He gets to taste the fruit first. And then he goes and brings the word, and according to God's good timing and purpose, and here the office bearer must be very patient, according to God's good timing and purpose, there will be fruit. The congregation will taste the fruit. And beloved, this is the joy of the ministry, as anyone can tell you. Hearing the people of God say, I love Christ. I trust in God as never before. I have a quickened hope for eternal life. I am determined as never before to hate my sin and flee from them. I'm determined to be godly. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of all of the struggle and the hardness for a minister to hear and see the people of God being brought closer and closer to their covenant God and fellowship. That's the fruit. That makes it all worthwhile to see and hear the good fruit. Sweet is that blessed fruit. And the people get closer and closer to God. And there's fruit for all of you now. You must be the first partaker of the fruit in another sense, and you are. In all of the hardships and the difficulties of life because of sin and trouble and right versus wrong, God uses that in your life to force you to the Scriptures, to read and read and study and meditate and pray like you've never prayed before and come to a greater understanding of the Word. And then you bring that Word into some situation or some circumstance. And God may never use that Word. Well, He will use the Word. Of course He will. But He may use it to harden the one whom you seek to bring to repentance. But no matter how that Word is used, there's been good fruit in your own soul as you had to study, and now you've grown in your love for Christ and your faith towards God and in your hope for heaven. There's always that fruit. And then the crown. You know chapter 4 very well. It speaks of the crown as a crown of righteousness. Then comes the crown. Have you ever seen the triumph and jubilation of an athlete? Think, for example, of the Olympic Games or of the final out recorded in a baseball World Series. It simply grips the audience with fascination. And it is one of the great spectacles of American society. Here comes a full-grown man who has a wife and little children, and he leaps out of a dugout, scales a fence, and runs through a field of grass, screaming and flailing his arms and running and skipping and jumping and hugging other grown men, and they jump on one another in jubilation and they grab each other and say, wasn't this worth it now? All of that hardness we endured in spring training and all of the difficulties, the injuries, the opposition, we bore it all. We endured this hardship and now the championship, the crown is ours. And it's a baseball game. It's just a baseball game. The championship is temporal. The trophy of glass and metal and plastic will be burned and destroyed and never seen again. It will all fade away. If men can celebrate their crown with such jubilation, can you imagine the glory of heaven when we all stride across the finish line? The spiritual running and leaping and jumping and hugging and embracing at the finish line. And you will hear one say, good brother, this is why we endured that hardness. It was hardness. There were nights when I thought I could never get up again in the morning. In fact, there were nights I tossed and turned and never slept. My life was hard. A hard, hard life. But this is why I endured. Look at that crown of righteousness that is mine, world without end. But there's something better then. Because here comes Jesus to take this crown of righteousness and to position it on our heads. And then we will hear those most blessed words that will ring in our ears through all eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast pleased me. Consider this. The apostle will not let this thought conclude until he says in verse 7, you consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now just stop and consider this. Maybe God encouraged you this morning, but the apostle knows very well you're going to go back to all the affairs of your life tomorrow morning, and more hardness and more hardship. And the apostle says, now just stop and consider this. Take this to heart. Don't let this pass quickly. There's hardship for you, yes, but do not take your eye off the crown. Consider this. And in that way, you endure the hardship that is for you. Keep fighting. Keep running. Keep striving. Fruit today, a crown tomorrow. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, indeed, thou knowest that our life is difficult. And often we do not even know the difficulty that a brother or sister endures in the hardship. We rest assured that thou knowest very well, and thou hast ordained all of these things for our life in the world. We also know with confidence thou wilt give us grace to endure hardship and work in us a desire to please our Christ who died for us, so that one day we can have that crown which he has won for us. He earned the victory. May all glory be to Christ. For his sake, do we pray. Amen.